Let's go ahead and read that. Psalm 115, starting verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless our time of study. Help us to understand it, Lord, to learn from it. I pray that you would use it to sanctify us and cause us to be more mindful of our worship of you. And Father, that we would turn in all of our ways and all of our thoughts towards you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So we see here in Psalm 115, it's dealing a lot with idol worship, which is maybe not prevalent as far as wooden idols or metal images these days, but is still extremely prevalent in our day and age as well. And so this is a very pertinent passage for us to understand, especially when it comes to our worship and what we are putting our faith and our trust in and what we are worshiping. Psalm 115 here, and the first couple verses, it begins with the results of the truths that it's going to expound. It's sort of like a preface. It's preparing the singer of this psalm, or the reader, to confront their desire for vainglory with the one who truly deserves the glory, which is God our Father. So why does God deserve the glory? It's because of his steadfast love and his faithfulness. It says so right here in this passage. He is steadfast in his love, and he is faithful. And then in verse 3, he does all that he pleases. And he does all that he pleases because he has the power to do that. He has the power to do as he pleases. We may think we have all the power to do as we please, but we truly don't. But God does. And so no man can question him. He does all that he pleases. We see this also in Psalm 135, verse 6. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. And then also in Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So no one, not any man, not any angel, not any demon, no one can thwart God's purpose, and no one can call his actions into question, because he is the sovereign, and he is steadfast and faithful to his people, and he does what he pleases. We see then in verse 2, it says, why should the nations say, where is their God? So we may face the taunts of the world that will tempt us to abandon our God, to even maybe question, where is our God? There's times where we may find ourselves wondering that and wondering where our God is. But we don't have to deny our God or be ashamed of him, because he is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He is in the seat that rules over all the earth and all of his creation. And he is a sovereign Lord that we are trusting in. So we don't have to shy away at the taunts of the world asking us, where is your God? Why does your God not perform the same miracles that we see in the scripture? When he does, every day in the lives and hearts of his people, he performs wonderful miracles bringing life to the dead. One of the most great miracles that could be performed. So we don't have to shy away from them or worry about their taunts. And one reason, too, is because we're trusting in a true and living God, while the world is trusting in false idols. We see this in starting in verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. So the gods of the world are absolutely nothing. They're just images made by man. They have no power whatsoever. They can't help them in their time of need. They can't give them whatever they need. They can't heal them of their ailments. They can't give them life in their dead bones. They can do nothing for them. In Habakkuk 2:18, it says, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols." So serving a dead image, a dead idol, is absolutely hopeless. It is a god without life, and so if it has no life, it cannot impart life to those who worship it. They are powerless to save, they're powerless to help, or to even give advice to them. They can do nothing but take up space. And they can do nothing in our lives this day, while we might not have an actual carved image to take up space in our home, but they will take up space in our lives. They will steal away and eat away at the time that we should be using to worship God through evangelism, through worship of God, and through caring for one another, just as Brother Vance preached this morning. Now, God knew that we would be prone to this. He knew we would be prone to worship images that we made by our own hands, these dumb idols. Isaiah 48, verse 3 through 5, "The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is as an iron sinew and your forehead as brass. I declared them to you from old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you." And here's why. You notice he mentions more than once, "I did them of old and I told you about them before I did them." And here's why. "Lest you should say, my idol did them. My carved image and my metal image commanded them." So man is prone to attribute the wonderful things of God to these man-made idols and images. And it goes the same today. Man will accomplish things in their lives. They may have a good life, and they'll attribute that to the image that they're worshiping, which is usually themselves. And so they will bow at themselves, the idol they've made, and they will pat themselves on the back, giving credit to themselves for what God has done. He, in his common grace, has allowed them to have a good life, but they will not give him praise or worship for what he has given. And instead, they attribute it to themselves. So why does a man do this? Why does a man want to deny God and not give him the praise and honor that he deserves? They suppress the obvious truth of a powerful God, doing great deeds in creation instead of giving worship. Instead, they give worship to the creation. And we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, it tells us why. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So we see here that man suppresses the truth, the obvious truth in nature that they've been shown, because they are unrighteous, because of their sin, and they hate the thought of God judging them for their sins. So that they can live in their sins, they will crucify God as though he doesn't exist, and then they will build for themselves an image that will not condemn them of their sins, that likes the sin that they are living in. And so this is why man does this. This is why we have to be careful. We can't lie to ourselves and think that we don't have sin that we also want to cover up, or that we also want to deny and not be judged about. We want to hold those things closely to ourselves in secret, thinking that God won't see or won't judge. And then when we see this, the scriptures and what the Bible says about the true God, we will deny that. And instead, we'll make a God out of our own image, one that likes our sin. And so we have to be careful of that as well. So man suppresses the truth because they are unrighteous and hate the thought of God judging them for their sins. Now, sometimes in our modern day, it's easy to look down our noses back into history at people who used to actually carve images. Now, that doesn't happen here in the United States so much, but it still does happen across the world, where men will carve actual metal images of their gods, and then they will worship those images. But at least those people acknowledge their worship of man-made gods. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest they fall." Because if we aren't careful, we may not actually carve an image and lay down and worship to it, but we will still worship false man-made gods. So this chapter still has relevance in our lives today. These idols that we tend to worship are more sinister in that they are served in secret, with those who serve them telling themselves the lie that they have no sovereign ruling over them, ruling over their hearts, and driving their decisions. So if we are worshiping these hidden gods in our lives, the ones who like our sin, they will drive our decisions. Most men like to think they are their own man, that they have their own thoughts, they do as they will, when they're really just driven about by their lustful desires. And so we have to be careful of this as well. And this also happens in the church all the time. It's happening in the church now. Men imagine what they want their God to be like, basing it on snippets of scripture mixed with human ideas, and then they call it Christ when they're not serving a true Christ but an antichrist. They worship this man-made Christ, hoping to fit in with the world and to serve their selfish hearts, and all the while their idol is incapable of speaking truth. It's incapable of hearing their prayers, of seeing their situations. It's incapable of receiving their worship, coming to their aid, or, most importantly, incapable of imparting life to them. But they depend upon it, and they trust in it. And so they have a vain and a false hope, one that's not based upon the true Christ of the Bible. The seriousness of idol worship is extremely great. It's so great that the first two commandments deal with it, right? Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is on the earth or that is in the water under the earth." So we must avoid this deception. We must flee from it at all cost and always examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if we are worshiping what is the truth. We can't just be lax. We can't think, well, this is what I've always believed. This is what I've always been taught. We can't grow weary in well-doing. We have to continue to examine ourselves all through life, lest we be carried away by every wind or wave of doctrine. It's a dangerous thing. It's a thing we have to take very seriously when walking our Christian life. Jesus didn't call it the straight and narrow path for no reason. Whenever you walk a straight and narrow path, there's that much more opportunity to take a step off the edge. And that can happen at any point from the beginning all the way to the end. So we have to constantly examine ourselves against Scripture to see if what we believe, to see if what we are living by is according to the truth of God's Word. And this says so in 2 Corinthians 3:15, 13:15. "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test." So how are we to test ourselves? We're to do it by comparing ourselves to Christ to determine if we are in the faith. The more we worship the true Christ, the more we will become like him. And also, the more man worships idols, the more like those idols he will become. And we see that here in verse 8. "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." So whatever it is a man reveres is usually what he strives to become. If we revere Christ, we'll strive to be like him. If we revere the world, we'll strive to be like the world. We are made, according to Genesis 1, to bear the image of someone else, to bear the image of another. and we will become the image of what we worship. So Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So when we serve other gods besides the one of Scripture, our lives begin to conform to the image of that what we worship. When we worship the God of Scripture, our lives begin to conform to him, to Christ. And that, after all, is what we are supposed to do, be like Christ. And it's important to point out that in becoming like Christ, we are to imitate all of his attributes, not just the ones we or the world find palatable. This must be stressed, because today it is popular to ignore or even detest the attribute of Christ's holiness and the actions it led to, such as cleansing the temple, debating false teachers, warning of judgment, and even condemning the unrepentant. This Antichrist worship is the most dangerous form of idol worship and the most popular. It's taking Christ from the Scriptures, removing the things you don't like, and then worshiping that, and saying, this is the Christ that I serve. And that is truly the Antichrist. It is a false god that just happens to have the same name. So an idolater's spiritual life will become lifeless and senseless like the idols that they worship. They are spiritually dumb, blind, deaf, powerless, and breathless. Jeremiah 10:14, every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. So we become what we worship. If we worship the latest fashion, you'll become vain and self-centered. If you worship sports, you'll become aggressive, over-competitive, and combative. If you worship actors and singers, you'll become foul-mouthed, immoral, and sad. If you worship money, you'll become greedy, oppressive, and materialistic. If you worship knowledge or the pursuit of degrees and titles, you'll become proud, arrogant, and condescending. If you worship alcohol, you'll become careless, out of control, and impaired. If you worship pornography, you'll become lustful, unthankful, and self-centered. If you worship yourself, you'll become selfish, envious, and conceited. But if you worship Jesus, you'll become like him. And that's who we should worship. Worship, we see, is one of the means by which God imparts sanctification into the life of the believer. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So that's why it's important for us to understand doctrine and theology. It's why it's important for you to read the Bible so that you can know who Christ is, so that you can be conformed to his image and be like him. A half-baked, lazy understanding of what you say you believe will produce a half-baked, lazy idol you call Jesus, and you'll become just like that idol. For instance, if you have no understanding of God's sovereignty and providence, you'll create an image to worship that has no power in this world and simply reacts to the actions of man. This idol will produce a worshiper who faces all their trials in life with despair, wondering what they could have done, when all along they needed to do was look to their rock, their fortress, which is Christ. Or if you have an incorrect understanding of God's holiness, then you'll create an image to worship that loves sin, ignores justice, and skips around singing Kumbaya. This idol will produce a worshiper who will overlook their sin and the sin of those around them while condemning those who call others to repentance. So what did the real Jesus do? Luke 13:3 and verse 5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then we see in 1 John 2:6 what we're supposed to do. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if this is the Jesus we worship, and we see his command to walk in the way he walks, then we should imitate all of his characteristics and traits, not just the ones that love people, but also his traits that condemn the unrighteous and call people to repentance. We'll do this in the church with those around us when we see them falling into sin. We'll do this with the world when we go out and we witness to them by telling them they should abandon their sin and put their hope in Christ for their salvation. We should do this with people who attend false churches, who are telling them that they are saved, that they were baptized, and that they can live how they want. We should tell them that's not the truth because that's not what Christ preached. That's not what the apostles teach, and that's not what the Holy Scriptures tell us. We can't pick and choose who Christ will be in our lives. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will not change. In him there is no variation or shadow of turning. So he is the same, and he is the one we are to worship, not the one we make up in our own minds. Let's look at verse 19. It says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, and he will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made the heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So the Lord here, he is our help and our shield. If we are worshiping the true God, we have the God who does all that he pleases as our helper, as our shield. We have nothing to fear. We don't need to fear the taunts of the world who tell us that we are not tolerant, to tell us that we are hateful or mean when we preach the truth of Scripture, because God will defend us. One day they will give account. One day they will stand before him who told us what we're to say. So he is our help and our shield. We should fear him and we should worship him, the God of Scripture. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Proverbs verse 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. How true this scripture is compared to Psalm 115. The fool will despise wisdom and instruction, and instead they will do something that is completely foolish, which is to worship the creation, something they made, something that cannot see, hear, speak, or feel, or touch, something that can do nothing but sit there. And it's the same in our lives today if we're not careful. We'll serve gods that we make that can do nothing for us, and we'll become foolish in our thoughts and our understanding. So what do those who worship God have to look forward to? We see it right here in these passages. In verse 12, three times, we will receive God's blessing. Verse 13, we will receive God's blessing. And in verse 14, God's blessing. So God will bless those who trust in him. This blessing is spiritual, but it's also physical. He'll give us all that we need. We have to focus on him and worship him, trust in him, and he'll give us what we need. Most of all, eternal salvation. Most of all, giving us the strength and the ability to become like Christ who we serve. Because without him doing that, we are hopeless. So it's not just the spiritual life he imparts that we need, but it's also the sanctification he gives that we need. When we read the scriptures, we have to do it with an understanding that it is God who will bless us with the ability to follow through with the commands of Christ, to follow through with what he says. And he says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Another test we can place upon ourselves. So if we love Christ and depend upon him, we'll keep his commandments, not just because we've mustered up the ability in ourselves, but because Christ himself gives us even that ability to do so. And he will strengthen us. He is our strength. He is our help, and he is our shield. We can trust in him. The maker of all things is the source of all things. He makes it all, and he's the source of it all. James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So everything we need, God has. Everything we need, the God of Scripture will provide for us, and he will give it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So anything you need, you can go to God for. Help fighting off a sin, God will make a way of escape. Help teaching others, God will give you wisdom if you ask for it. So we can trust in him to give us what we need. Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So the dead are incapable of doing anything. The dead who are in their trespasses and sins can no more lift a finger towards salvation than they can to get up and do a dance. The dead are dead. I've never seen a dead man come to life and do one single thing. And so a dead man spiritually also cannot stand up and do anything. They cannot save themselves. They can't reach out and call for help. They can't reach out to God, who's just holding his hand down waiting for them to reach out and grasp it. They are dead. And we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. But Christ, in his great love, while we were still sinners, died for us so that we may have new life. He imparts that life to us. So we see in verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord. We didn't praise the Lord. We were dead. We couldn't praise the Lord while we were dead. So what had to happen between verse 17 and verse 18? How can we bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore if we are dead? It's because life has been brought into us. Life has been imparted to us. Our dead heart, dead dark heart, was shocked back to life by God. And Christ came in and he changed us. And we are now different. We are no longer dead. There's a vast difference between someone who's dead and someone who's alive. There's warmth, there's care, there's life, there's vitality, there's growth. So there's a big difference there. Those who trust in Christ will worship him and become as he is. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So God imparts to us the image of the man of heaven, which is Christ, who we are worshiping. So verse 18 holds true. We worship him now in this world, we will bless the Lord, and we will worship him forever in the next. From this time forth, it says, and forevermore, we will praise the Lord. So we'll be with him forever, praising him and worshiping the God who gave us life. He deserves it. It's his due. He gave us the greatest gift that you could ever have. So he deserves the worship. We should want and desire to worship him. So those who worship dead idols are like them. They are dead. They have no life in them. And they don't praise and they don't worship God. Indeed, they can't. The things of the Spirit are only discerned by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what we need is we need Christ to come into our lives and to wake us from our death. We need the Spirit to give us understanding so that we can understand the things of life. That is what we need. Because at the moment, when we are dead in our sins and in our trespasses, worshiping idols, the things of God are folly to us. They make no sense. They look stupid. They look strange. And in fact, we hate them, mostly because it's a righteous God who's judging our unrighteous sin. And so what we want to really do is crucify the Christ of the Bible, until God brings us life in our hearts and gives us the understanding that we so desperately need. So what will happen to these people? They will go down to death, and their idol worship will be silenced, and there will be no one to save them. They will be as the priest of Baal when challenged by Elijah, who fervently worshiped for hours with no answer. In the end, their fate was death. And so the fate of those who turn away from God to their selfish desires and put their hope in the things of this world will also be death. So let us not be as death, dumb, dead idols, and instead strive to be like Christ, who has washed us with his blood and is now preparing a place for us to worship him for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you, Lord, that you have used it to impart life to our dead lives. Lord, we served and we worshiped dumb idols that could not do anything to save us. Lord, even now we are prone to want to slide away to that idol worship. Lord, we are prone to want to take parts of you that we don't like and snip it away so that we can serve a God that may be more palatable to the world. Lord, we don't want to be friends with the world. Lord, we don't want to be their friends. So, Father, I pray that you would keep us in the faith, that, Lord, we would not shy away from the hard things of Scripture, from the things the world says are no good, but, Lord, that we would strengthen ourselves, Lord, that we would hold on and hold fast to the truths of your word, Lord, that we would be worshiping the true Christ of the Scriptures. I pray, God, that if there is any vain thing in our lives, any sinful thoughts or desires, any idol that we might be worshiping, Lord, that you would reveal it to us, that you would open our eyes to it, and Lord, that you would give us the strength to crucify those idols, that we would put them on the cross, that we would be dead to them, Lord, that we would be totally and completely raised to life in you. Father, I pray that you would sanctify this church and these people. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to live for you each and every day. Lord, that we would not falter or fall away. Father, that we would not be led astray by the winds of doctrine. Father, that we would not be told what to do by those who want us to be politically correct. But Father, we would continue to call out those who are false, and that we would continue to point to those who are true and are teaching the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us in this and bless us in it. For Lord, you are our strength and our shield. And I thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.